I'm telling you that because I'm not on the clock yet, okay? I always ask folks to pray for our ministry. Grace has been such a friend to us. We're in our 27th year in traveling evangelism. And many of those years I've had the privilege to be right here in this church. It's a joy to have Judy with me. We'll celebrate in March our 40th anniversary. And so she has been the wife. Thank you. She is a... She's been the wife of a traveling evangelist for 27 of those years. And then the rest of our family too. Jonathan now, I said last year he was fixing to go to work for our ministry. He started February 1st and worked with us for a year. He got married in June and he's been with us for a year now. Does a wonderful job. And so he's manning the fort back in Jacksonville. And it's just been, this whole journey has been a joy. I want to say this, Brother Bill, without taking too much time. Many have come up to me today asking about my ear condition. I guess Rachel told folks, I know Brother Bill knew, many have prayed for us. I do have a small tumor in my right ear that was diagnosed, I guess, in October, maybe early November. Tremendous dizzy spells and double vision the entire August, September, October. Never missed preaching. I never canceled a meeting or anything, but they kept running those tests until they finally found that little tumor in there that they believe is not malignant, but they're going to leave it alone until April and run that dye test again and see if it's gotten any bigger. But I haven't had really any of those dizzy spells since October. And thank you for praying for me. So many have asked me. Had several days, said, Brother Rick, I was worried you might fall. I'm not going to fall, I promise you. Watch me fall tonight, all right? What is it? A pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But you have prayed for me, and I'm grateful. And the last thing I want to say is, Brother Bill mentioned our book, and this is all I'll say about it all week long, and then I'll preach. The book... I'm more excited about it than any book. It took a year to write and to research. It replaces a little red book I had on the end times. This one's more up to date, more detailed. I have a new publisher. I'm excited about the way the book looks, but it's called The Return of King Jesus. A layperson can buy that book, get that book, and it literally goes from the signs of the times through the rapture, through the great tribulation, blow by blow, step by step, through the resurrection, through the judgment seat of Christ, through the millennial kingdom, through heaven, through the great white throne judgment, the whole smash. And it's, I think, 12 chapters long, about 270 pages, and it's back there. And this is only the third church I've had it available in. It just came out the first of the year, and it's called The Return of King Jesus. And we've got our devotion book, our other books back there. Don't have our little wiener dog book. We sold out this fall. I don't have any of those, but that book is back there. And if you would like to purchase one, we'd love to see you get one. And then last, and I'll preach, my ministry is going back to Israel in May. We go about every 2 years. We're going in May. If anybody's interested, you can stop at our table and get that information. Well, I have 6:34. I'm going to start preaching now. For those that start timing the preacher, you can do it right now. Don't care. I don't care, but you go ahead and do it, all right? Take your Bibles and find 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6. While you're finding 2 Kings 6, can I tell you something? Tomorrow night, I want to call, Brother Bill, I want to call tomorrow night, I love my church night. Tomorrow night, I love my church. Tomorrow night, I'm so excited. We're going back to the book of Acts tomorrow night and look at the great early church again. I love to do that every few years. Tomorrow night, we're going to do that, and I'm preaching on this subject, the kind of church Jesus would join. The kind of church Jesus would join. Every Grace member ought to be here tomorrow night as we look at that incredible, wonderful look at the early church. Let's call it, I Love My Church Night. We start at 6:30, and I pray you'll be in the house of God tomorrow night. Tonight, I'm looking in 2 Kings 6, preaching on this subject, have you lost something? Have you lost something? From 2 Kings 6, would you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Everybody standing. One of the magnificent miracles of the Bible is found in 2 Kings 6 in the prophet Elisha. Elisha in 2 Kings 5, 6, and 7 is really involved in three incredible miracles. Look at this one in 2 Kings 6. Look at verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan and take thence every man a beam. And let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. When they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, chopping a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? Where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Isn't that amazing? How many believe that? Shout amen. Amen. Didn't float now. Didn't float. It swam. I'll talk about that later. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Here's the incredible story of a man chopping a tree that lost the axe head. He lost something that he really needed. That's what I'm preaching about tonight. I'm preaching to the believer. Have you lost something? Have you lost something? May God bless the reading of his inerrant book. Please be seated. Pray with me around the house. Father, thank you for what you did here this morning. God, thank you for souls that were saved in both services. Thank you, God, for lives that were made new. Thank you, Lord, for being in our midst. God, thank you for this wonderful attendance tonight. And God, what I need now cannot be worked up or manufactured by a human being. God, I need your anointing. Father, would you loose me and let me go? Father, may our enemy be aware of the fact that he is a liar. We call him one because you do. And I pray that he could not interfere in this service tonight. God, we'll thank you now for what you're going to do as we think of personal revival. And God, we'll praise you right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Revelation 2:21 says, hold fast until I come again. In other words, don't lose what you've got. I love the story of the elderly couple that was celebrating their 65th wedding anniversary. One night they were sitting in the living room watching television, and the husband got up during a commercial to go to the kitchen. He turned to his wife as an afterthought and said, honey, I'm going to the kitchen. Can I bring you something? She said, why, yeah. She said, I'd like a bowl of vanilla ice cream, but you know how forgetful you are. You better write that down or you'll forget. He kind of huffed at her, said, I will not forget. You want anything else? She said, well, yeah, if you're going. On that vanilla ice cream, would you put some strawberries? But now that strawberries and ice cream, you better write all that down or you'll forget. He glared at her a moment and said, I will not forget. Is there anything else? She said, all right, since you're going, I want some whipped cream on top. Now that's whipped cream, vanilla ice cream, strawberries. You better write all that down or you'll forget. He muttered under his breath and shuffled off to the kitchen. He was gone for 25 minutes. Came back 25 minutes later with a plate of bacon and eggs and set them down on the coffee table in front of her. She looked at him, looked at the plate, shook her head and said, I told you to write it down. I knew you'd forget. Where's my toast? I think those folks were losing something, don't you? Hey, can I ask you a question? This is a personal question. Have you lost something? Say, now wait a minute, Rick, don't you believe in eternal security? And I do. If you do, shout amen. Amen. I don't believe I can lose what I've got in Jesus. I'm saved forever. Eternal life is eternal life. It's not 5-year life or 10-year life. It's eternal life. I cannot lose my salvation. But I'm here to tell you, as a blood-bought child of God in this difficult, sinful world, as I'm struggling from here on my journey to heaven, there are some things I can lose along the way. Oh, come on, son. I can lose my faith and my fire. I can lose my hope or my happiness. I can lose my vitality or my vision or my victory. I can lose my passion or my peace. There's some things I can lose as I serve the Lord before I get to heaven. If you don't believe me, 2 Kings 6 describes a story of a young servant of God serving God that lost something. This is an incredible story. See, the passage is like this. Elisha is the president of a Bible college. Wouldn't you love to go to Bible college where Elisha was the president? He's the president of a Bible college, and they're growing by leaps and bounds. They're at an all-time high in attendance. Bible said they'd outgrown their campus. That's what the Bible says in verse 1. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell is too straight. The Hebrew word is small, literally too small for us. They've outgrown their campus. So students, they got to have a bigger place. Now understand who these guys are. They are poor Bible college students. They had no money. They couldn't hire an architect. They couldn't have blueprints drawn up. They couldn't even afford tools. They had to borrow the tools, and they went out to the banks of the well-wooded Jordan River, and they began to cut down trees. And the Bible says, while one man was cutting a tree down, here's what happened. The axe head kind of came up to the end of the handle, and as he began to chop with force, it fell off. And the axe head fell into the muddy Jordan River. And he made an amazing discovery. You can't cut a tree down without a cutting edge. You've got to have a cutting edge to chop down a tree. Now, son, that'll preach right there. For I'm telling you, you'll have to admit, ladies and gentlemen, that the modern day church has lost something. Oh, come on, son. When I read through the book of Acts, I realize that crowd had power. I mean, when they prayed, buildings shook. I mean, when they sang, jailhouses rocked. I mean, when they hit town, the Bible says they turned the world upside down. That was God's crowd. May I remind you, that was God's crowd, fueled by the power of God. Don't you understand? We're God's crowd. You know what makes us different than the NASCAR crowd or the football crowd or the movie crowd or the concert crowd? We're not fueled by the same stuff. We're not fueled by entertainment or applause. We're not fueled by advertising. We're not fueled by Madison Avenue. I'm telling you, the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ is not even fueled by preachers or personalities or programs or plans. We are fueled by the power of God. We must have the power of God to do what we do. Someone asks you one more time, deacon, have you lost something? Busy Sunday school teacher, have you lost something? Choir member, faithful to grace every Sunday, have you lost something? Maybe you've lost something tonight and you realize you need personal revival. Son, if you've lost something, there are three ways in this simple message to get it back. Don't get good now, don't miss this. Number one, if you've lost something, you need to recognize the problem. I'm going to say that one more time. You need to recognize the problem. They get Elisha to go with them. They go to the Jordan River and they're chopping down wood. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, notice the phrase, they cut down wood. That word cut means to divide. So the Bible says they're chopping. It's not long until the axe head is flailing, the chips are flying, and the trees are falling. They were doing, listen, the work of God with the power of God. I'm one of those preachers that has some power tools. It's really silly because these hands were made to hold a Bible. And though I physically can work hard, I don't know. I guess I'm from that generation that likes loud noises. And I like power tools. I got me a brand new power washer last year. A year ago, Judy got it for me for Christmas. You see, we need power washers to wash the pollen off our house in Florida, to chase cats out of the driveway and stuff like that. I mean, I'm a dog man myself, understand? And so my old power washer, teenagers, was 4.5 horsepower, 2,200 PSI. And for all you laymen, that's pounds per pressure per square inch. 4.5 horsepower. Judy got me a new one last Christmas, 7.75 horsepower, 2,700 PSI. And I broke that puppy out last spring, and I was washing the green stuff off the house and spraying the driveway. Boy, that thing had some torque, some power. And she walked out there looking at me. She said, now be careful, be careful. I said, I know what I'm doing. I'm handling this power tool, this 7.75, 2,700 pound PSI. And I walked in the backyard and I'm still spraying everything down. We got these two little, plastic little statues, Minnie and Mickey Mouse. Got it in the flower garden for the grandkids. I'm spraying away. I blew Mickey's nose off, man. I mean, I blew the thing right off of his body. And Judy got upset about that. But I'm still spraying, man. And I sprayed the ceiling, our patio ceiling. And we got two fans on the patio. Son, I sprayed one of those fans and pow! I blew one of those blades right off that thing. That sucker went flying across the lawn like this. I just blew it off. My wife and I had two different responses. She went, oh no. And I went, whoa. I mean, son, I was worked up, buddy. I mean, I was pumped up. I thought, you can replace a fan blade, but I want you to check out that power, man. And I blew that thing across the yard. All I knew was this, Brother Bill. I didn't know much about it. All I knew was when that wind blew, son, something happened. There was power. May I tell you, when the wind of God blows in, there's something you can't explain, but there's power. I mean, when God's wind blows in, God will blow the roof off lethargy and apathy. God will blow sleeping saints off their seats and sinners down the aisle. When God blows in, God will blow relationships back together. When God blows in, God blows away self-righteousness and self-centeredness, and God blows in revival. The power of God. What we do this week at Grace Baptist Church is only by the power of God if it's going to make a difference. And yet I'm preaching again to somebody here tonight that might have to be honest and say, I've lost some power. I don't pray with power. I don't walk in victory anymore. I've lost some power. Can I look at some principles tonight where this servant of God, not a sinner, but a servant of God, where this servant of God lost power? He had to recognize the problem. Notice some principles. Now this will preach right here. Notice number one, that he was busy when he lost the power. I'm going to say that one more time, worker. He was busy when he lost the power. Look what it says in verse 5. But as one was felling a beam. Is that not interesting to you? The Bible didn't say while one was sleeping on the banks of the Jordan. The Bible didn't say while one was taking a nap. The Bible didn't say while one was resting. The Bible said while one was felling a beam. That word means cutting. In other words, teenagers, he lost the power while he was doing what he was supposed to do. I'm going to say that one more time. He lost the power while he was doing what he was supposed to do. There was nothing slothful about this. Nothing lazy about this. The Bible said he lost the power while he was busy. Now, son, that'll preach right there. Because I'm here to tell a faithful saint of God, that's when you'll lose the power. You often lose the power while you're doing what you're supposed to do. And by the way, we're all here to serve the Lord. I love the story of the church that was having a revival and everybody was testifying. One old boy jumped up and said, I'll tell you, I've been doing some cussing when my football team loses, but I've had revival and I'm going to quit it. And everybody bust out in applause. One old boy stood up and said, well, I'll tell you what I've been doing. He said, I hadn't been tithing. I've been stealing from God, but I've had revival. And he said, I'm going to quit it. And everybody shouted and they're screaming and it was getting worked up to a fever pitch. One old boy stood up and said, I've been gossiping, but I've had revival and I'm going to quit it. And everybody was shouting. This went on for a little while, but the matriarch of the church, the sweet old lady, probably the godliest person in the church, she couldn't think of nothing to say, but she wanted to get all caught up in the excitement. She hadn't gossiped. She hadn't sinned. She hadn't done nothing. But finally she couldn't stand it. So she jumped up and she said, well, church, I want everybody to know I've had old fashioned Holy Ghost revival. I ain't been doing nothing, but I'm going to quit it. Folks, when people that ain't been doing nothing quit it, that's revival. May I tell you, we are his hands. We are his feet. May I remind you that the plan of God and the purpose of God is still done, hallelujah, through the people of God. We are his hands. We do the work of God. Is that not a thrill? And yet I'm here to tell you, everybody who's saved is to be busy for the Lord. You know what I'm reminded of, Brother Brent? Everybody in this magnificent choir cannot sing a solo, but the choir needs singers. Everybody cannot teach a Sunday school class, but the Sunday school needs workers. We're all on the same team. And yet, please hear me. While you're doing what you're supposed to do, while you're at your post every Sunday, while you're teaching that class, while you stand and preach, while you serve and do what you're supposed to do, you can lose the power. I'm telling you, this old boy was busy when he lost it. He was busy. The Bible said he was chopping down trees. He was busy. Gonna get good now. I need this part. Not only was he busy when he lost it, number two, and this is revival, he was bothered when he lost it. He was busy when he lost it, but then he was bothered. Look what the word of God says in verse 5. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried. Now everybody thinks I'm being too dramatic. There should be an exclamation point in your Bible. He cried and said, alas, master, alas. Teenagers, in the Hebrew, that means, oh no. In other words, the boy's chopping away, and suddenly he cries, oh no. He got upset. Can I tell you, it ought to bother us when we lose the power. It ought to bother us when the cutting edge is gone. It ought to bother us when our ministry is not making an impact. Son, it ought to bother us. Brother Bill, it ought to bother every dead, dry church in America that's sitting dry and dead while people are going to hell. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us when there's more excitement at the Friday night football game than the Sunday house of the living God. It ought to bother us. It ought to bother us whenever there's things are dull and dry. It ought to bother us. This guy lost the power. And listen, he didn't shrug his shoulders and say, oh, well. He said, oh, no. Oh, no. Stanford University did a study psychology study several years ago on human behavior. They did something real unusual. They got a government grant and a team of psychologists hired a logger that chopped trees for a living. They brought him into the laboratory where there was a tree set up. And here's what they said. They said, "We want you to chop on this tree all day long." And he gave him an axe handle without an axe head. And they said, "All we want you to do is chop, 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 chop. Doesn't matter whether you make a dent in the tree or not, just chop all day." They were studying human behavior. You know, you can look at it, it's documented. That old boy quit in an hour and a half. And he walked in, you know what he said? He said, "I quit." They said, "Why not? Why aren't you still chopping?" He said, "Listen, I chop for a living." Said, "When I swing an axe, I need to see the chips fly." Said, "It ain't no fun if the chips aren't flying." Now, I know you all think I'm too emotional. I know you think I need to take a Valium. I know some of you need to think I need to calm down. But can I tell you, church is no fun when the chips aren't flying. And when I say the chips, I mean people getting saved. I mean sinners getting right. I mean marriages being restored. We are in the business where we gather together to see the power of God. And when the power, folks, there's nothing more boring than church work without the power of God. And I want you to understand, this guy was bothered. Everybody understand? He was bothered. You know what we do though, Brother Bill? I'm a Baptist. I'm going to preach like a Baptist. You know what we do? We've lost the power. We're still beating trees with axe handles. But you know what we do? Oh, we try to make it sound good. We write books like How to Improve Your Swing. They become bestsellers. We have conferences and breakout seminars on polishing the axe handle. We think we're so big, we take census and count the trees. Talk about how many trees we got. And you know what we got? We got church members that are breaking their backs and their hands are weary because they're beating a tree. Bam, bam, bam. Nothing's going on. They're just making a lot of noise. Bam, bam, bam. They're burnt out and they're weary and they're tired. I don't know if anybody here is like that tonight. I don't know if your Christianity's gotten weary. God, help us to come to the place where we'll say, "I will not swing another axe handle without the power of God." This guy was busy when he lost it. This guy was bothered when he lost it. I give you a third principle. It was borrowed when he lost it. Notice what the Bible says, and I'll move on from verse 5, but it says, "As one was felling a beam, the axe head fell in the water, and he cried and said, 'Alas, master, for it was what?'" Everybody say the word. Borrowed. Now, if you use something that don't belong to you, you either borrowed it or you stole it. I'm going to go ahead and say that again. If you use something that don't belong to you, you either borrowed it or you stole it. You know what occurred to me one day, Brother Bill, reading the Word of God? There's really only one thing I can steal from God. You read the Bible. One thing I can steal, the tithe. Let me say that one more time. I can steal the tithe. Oh, yes, I can. The Bible says I can rob God and steal the tithe. Has it occurred to you, I cannot rob the power of God? Are you ready for this now? Don't tell me to calm down. This is good. I cannot rob or steal power from God. God chooses to let me use it. I'm going to say that again. He chooses to let me use it. God don't need me. He did just fine before I got here. He'll do pretty well after I'm gone. And yet God chooses to use us. I mean, that'll make a dead Baptist grunt. Hallelujah. That God chooses to use little old me. But it's borrowed. I want you to understand, everything you've got is borrowed. Please hear this, young student, young Christian. John 3:47, John the Baptist said, "If a man has received something, it's been given to him from heaven." In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, "We've received nothing unless it comes from the Lord." May I remind everybody something? And I know there's some magnificent singers in this church, Brother Brent. I know there's some great Bible teachers. May I remind you, you have the title deed to nothing. All of your gifts and abilities and possessions are not yours, they're borrowed. Have you the ability to stand and preach or open the Word of God and teach a Sunday school class and people enjoy your teaching? Or they're blessed by your preaching. And they might even encourage you and tell you how wonderful you are because you're such a great teacher. That's not yours. May I remind you, that tool has been borrowed. It's a gift. May I remind you, you've got the ability to stand and sing. And people applaud you. And they're blessed by you. And they'll brag on you. That's all wonderful, but that tool's not yours. That tool has been borrowed. Sir, have you the ability to make decisions that help the church? You've got an administrative mind or a counseling tongue. You've got the ability, because you're so brilliant, to make decisions that help the Grace Baptist Church. May I remind you, that's a borrowed tool. May I remind you, that doesn't belong to you, it's borrowed. And if you don't get nothing else, get this. That word borrowed literally means to be accountable. One day the keeper of the tools is going to come and demand the tools. One day he's coming and I'm going to have to turn in the tools. When Judy and I first got married, we lived by a guy named Carl. Even before Rachel was born, and I didn't have a lot of tools. I got tools, but I got tools now. Tools are us. I got some tools. I didn't have a lot of tools then. I told you I've got a problem with power tools. I needed to borrow a hacksaw. Now, oh, Brother Bill, I've got this cool electric saw, this power saw. Oh, son, I don't never cut nothing, but it's cool, son. I mean, buddy, when I turn that thing, y'all know that they's got a red laser light that shines on the wall. I got to put goggles on. I'll sometimes go out in the dark garage, just turn that thing on and shine it on the walls, man. I feel like a superhero of some kind. I've got a real problem, man, with power tools. Y'all understand? I used it last year to cut a broom handle. Are you kidding me? I started that puppy up to cut a broom handle. We first got married, I didn't have one of them bad boys. I didn't even have a hacksaw. My neighbor's name was Carl. I walked over to Carl's house because Carl had a lot of tools. I said, Carl, I need to borrow a hacksaw. I said, I'll bring it right back. He said, no, Rick, you just keep it and use as long as you need it. When I need it, I'll come get it. So I did, Brother Bill. I cut whatever I was cutting that day, and I put that hacksaw somewhere in the garage. Forgot all about it. Forgot where it was. And I don't know how long it was. I'm not going to give any time frame, but it was a little while. One day my doorbell rang and Carl was there. He said, Rick, I need my hacksaw. A cringe went through me because I thought, I don't have a clue where it is. I went to the garage to look for that thing and I couldn't find it. I'll never forget walking back through that house as a young married man and looking that old fella in the eye saying, Carl, I don't know, I put it somewhere. You know, Brother Bill, he didn't chastise me. He didn't get on to me, but I could tell there was disappointment in his face. I finally went and found it. I found it several days later when he had finished what he needed to do and he'd gone out and bought a new one. I took it back to him and I'll never forget that disappointment. I know that's a lame, tame, anemic illustration. I had borrowed a man's tool, and when he needed it and came to get it, I couldn't find it. Now that's lame compared to the day that Jesus Christ comes again and you and I have to turn in the tools that are not ours, the tools that have been borrowed. When we've got to stand before Jesus and we've got to give an account for borrowed tools, you got to recognize the problem. Problem is, I'm not where I used to be with God. I've lost something. Gonna preach to you now. Number two, gonna get good. Now your wagon's loaded. That's enough to close the Bible, but I'm not. Number one, you got to recognize the problem. Number two, this is so simple. You got to return to the place. Number one, you got to recognize the problem. It's gone. Number two, you got to return to the place. Look what he says in verse 6. And the man of God said, where fell it or where did it fall? And he showed him the place. That word place means the location. Now I want you to get this, for this is the whole meat of the message. I was in a dead church last spring. I still preach in dead churches. Y'all understand? I never know a church is dead if I've never been there before. Until I get there, I'm in some graveyard dead churches. Folks, I'm in some churches where you just want to scream and holler, and I do it anyway. But I mean, they're just dead, son, dead. They look at you like we're dead and we don't give a rip that we're dead. We're dead and we don't care. I was in a dead church. Didn't know it was dead yet, but I got a clue when I was in the lobby of the church before the service and I picked up one of their bulletins. And I looked at the bulletin and here's what the bulletin said. Man, that church had Awanas. They had just come back from a marriage retreat. They were talking about a big men's, one of those beast feast things. They were preparing for their Easter musical. They had something going on every night of the week. And an old deacon, Brother Bell, I'll never forget, he wasn't a troublemaker. He walked over and looked over my shoulder. I'm on that bulletin. He said, we're glad to have you, preacher. I said, man, y'all are busy. He said, yeah, this may be the busiest dead place you've ever been in your life. And he was exactly right. Understand, they were busy, but they had no power. They were busy, but nothing was going on. They were busy. You know what those people need to do? They needed to return to the place. Now watch this, because this is good. The man of God said, return to the place. Now that involves two things. Please hear me. If there's somebody here tonight that would make this admission, I was closer to God at student camp than I am right now. I was closer to God on the mission trip than I am right now. I was closer to God when there was an event in our church than I am right now. I've gotten cold. I've drifted away. I need personal revival. There are two principles you've got to have in your life. Number one, you must ask a sincere question. And the sincere question is this: where did it fall? Where did it fall? If you've been married for 30 or 35 years or more, though you love your spouse as I do mine, can we be honest? One of the chief purposes for staying married is to help each other find lost stuff. Can I get a witness? Y'all ever hear this around your house? Where's my keys? Call my cell phone. I can't find it. Where's my wallet? Where's my toupee? Where's my Reese's butter? Oh, shut up. Where's the computer cord? Is there anybody? Ladies, if y'all got a husband like that, lift your hand right now. Go ahead. Go ahead. More hands all over the house than we had in worship service. Can you imagine? Yes. Where did it fall? And here's what my wife Judy will say to me all the time, Brother Bill. Where did you have them last? I just hate that, don't you? Where did you have them last? But it works. Listen to me now, boy. This will preach. Last January, a year ago, I was preaching in Ohio. It was about 12 below zero. Top coat weather. Even in Augusta, Georgia this week, I had to look at the weather to see if I need to bring my top coat after sweating and preaching, but I had my top coat that week. Well, it was so cold, we didn't go out after the service or nothing. I went straight back to my room on that night, had my top coat on, had some books in this hand and my Bible, and I fumbled with that, you know, that card key for the hotel. So you know what I did? Once I got indoors, before I got to my room, I took my car keys and I dropped them in the pocket of my top coat. And when I got in the room, I just took my top coat off and hung it up, shook the snow and stuff off of it, hung the thing up, and then I began to relax for the evening, get ready for bed. The next day was so cold. Pastor wasn't going to go out. I just ordered a sandwich at the hotel. I stayed in a wonderful day of study. So I literally stayed in all day, didn't go nowhere with that rental car that I had. That night it came time for church, and I know that I'm OCD. I know I am. And so I'm laying my stuff out on the bed, you know, my clothes, my tie, my belt, all that stuff. And I didn't have my keys, but I thought I'll just get them out of the nightstand before I go. I got completely dressed, ready to go, put my top coat on, got ready to go, thought I don't have my car keys. I went to the nightstand and they were not there. Now, I've got about 10 minutes to get to church to meet the pastor at the point of time I was going to meet him. And I hate to be late. I've got a real problem with that. Yes, I'm OCD. I hate to be a minute late. And so I looked in the nightstand, the keys were not there. I'm real calm about it. I looked on the desk, they were not there. I looked on the television, they were not there. I looked on top of the refrigerator cabinet, they were not there. I looked in the chair, the sofa and the chair, they were not there. I looked on the bed. Y'all know those hotel beds, those bedspreads are weird colors. And I thought maybe those keys were lying on the bed. I raked my hand across it. They were not there. Now, this little exercise has taken 4 or 5 minutes, and I'm beginning to get mildly agitated because I'm wired that way. So I took the top coat off because I'm beginning to sweat or perspire if you're dignified. And I laid the top coat down. Well, no, I was sweating. I laid the top coat down in the desk chair, and I proceeded to look again. Went in the bathroom. They were not there. I decided to look underneath the cabinet the television was on. They were not there. I dropped on my knees and looked under the skirting of the bed. They were not there. Now, this little exercise is taking about another 5 minutes, so I'm running late. And I'm just going to be real honest. I don't care whether you're disappointed in me or not. I'm mad. I'm mad. I'm mad, and I'm thinking, and I start calling myself names. Dummy, dummy. And I'm just talking to myself. I'm telling myself off. And I'm thinking, how can you memorize whole sermons and you can't remember a grown man where you put your keys or you loosen it, man? You don't even know where your keys are. And I'm mad. So I'm really sweating now. I'm way past perspiring. So I took the other coat off and I laid it down on the desk chair. And did I tell you I was mad? I've already called myself names. So I walked back over to the bed and I thought maybe they're still lying hidden on that bed. I grabbed that bedspread and threw it on the floor. Don't look at me like some of y'all are so spiritual and you're disappointed at me. I'm in the process of ransacking that bedroom. I grabbed the bed sheets and I threw them on the floor. I threw the pillows on the floor. Oh, Brother Bill, I'm just in a frenzy. I go back to the desk and I'm rubbing papers on the floor. Teenagers, I went to the room, to the drawers where I keep all my clothes because I take them completely out of a suitcase when I go to a place. and I'm taking clothes out of the drawer and throwing it underwear and socks and over my head. My floor, my room look like a teenager's, man. I mean, it's neck deep in all this junk. And I'm breathing hard and I'm still upset. I'm still calling myself names. Oh, this is horrible. Now I remembered my wife's words. Where did you have them last? And I thought the last time I had those keys in my hot little hands was when I got to the door last night, and all I remember was dropping them in my coat pocket. I went and picked up the top coat that I'd had on 15 minutes before and put my hands in the pocket. And what do you think I found? My keys. Y'all know where they were? They were right where I left them. You know where your joy is? It's right where you left it. You know where your peace is? It's right where you left it. You know where your marital bliss is? It's right where you left it. You know where your power is? It's right where you left it. You know where your love for your church is? It's right where you left it. You know where your desire to serve Jesus is? It's right where you left it. I'm telling you, it's right where you left it. I don't know when you left it, but it's right where you left it. If you're going to return to the place, there must be a serious question. It's not him or her that need personal revival. It's me. There's got to be a serious question. Or a sincere question, rather. Then second, there's got to be a serious quest. Boy, this is good. I'm going to preach to you now. After the question comes the quest. For the Bible says in verse 6, the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. Everybody look up here. It's down here. Say, boy, couldn't he see it in the river? No, the Jordan River is the muddiest river in Israel. I mean, my land, it's dirty, it's muddy. There are some places of the Jordan that you could not see your reflection. I mean, it's horrible. This man lost it in the muddy Jordan River. He couldn't see it gleaming down at the bottom of the river. All he knew was the last place I saw it was right there, and the Bible said he showed him the place. Well, I'm going to preach now. Can I suggest, and did I tell you before I get to this part that I love you? May I suggest several places that it might have fallen? Please hear me. First of all, it might have fallen in the murky waters of schedule. I'm going to say that again. In the murky waters of schedule. Young couples, I love you. And you're busy making a living, but sometimes the devil will bring good things in your life to take you away from the best. Brother Bill, somebody asked me not long ago, Rick, what do you think has changed the most in the last 25 years in church? I'm going to tell you. I don't think it's music or anything else. You know what's changed the most in the last? Some churches need to change, brother, musically. You know what it is in the last 25 years? God's day is not the priority it used to be. It's not. When I was a boy growing up, the little community my daddy pastored, I played Little League. We didn't even have Little League, Brian, on Wednesday night because it was church. Businesses and restaurants were closed on Sunday. The focal day was church. It was guarded. Church was a priority. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you were here on God's day, and it's God's day. Church ought to be a priority every week. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, but things come up. We don't guard the day like we used to guard it. This March, Judy and I will celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary. God's been good to book my calendar a couple of years in advance. I don't understand that, but God's done it. He's already filled up 15 and 16, and it's a wonderful thing, and I told you I don't deserve it. But a long time ago, you know, 40th, that's a pretty important one. I've been gone for most of our anniversaries. I have. Well, Bill, I got to figure it out the other day. On Sunday through Wednesday revivals, when Judy was not with me, Sunday through Wednesday revivals in these 27 years, not the ones that I drive to from home and go back home that night, I'll do four or five of those a year. But I'm talking about traveling in another state or another area of the country. Brother Bill, I got to thinking the other day, I have missed and been gone for about 13 years of marriage. Is that not amazing? About 13 years of watching my children grow up. I've been gone for about 13 out of 27 years. I figured out the other day. So 40's a pretty big deal. Now, March is prime time revival. February, March, and April, prime time. But my wife made sure that that was clear on my calendar. The 14th's on a Saturday. So the 15th on a Sunday, Judy's had that open on my calendar for a couple of years. And I've had it open, but I did not write anniversary. It's just been open. And not long ago, a pastor friend called me last year and said, Rick, I need you to come. And it's a great church, Brother Bill. It's a live church. He said, do you have any time you could give me? I said, no, preacher, I'm booked all 15 and 16. And I'm thumbing through my calendar. And I said, wait a minute. I said, the week of the 15th is open. I can be with you. And all of a sudden, the bell starts going off. Dummy, 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 dummy. That's open for a reason. And I said to him, I said, I cannot come because of health reasons. He said, what are you talking about? I said, it's my 40th anniversary. If I book this, my wife will kill me or at least severely injure me. So you know what that day is? It's guarded. Now, I know that's a silly story, but Sunday used to be that way. And again, I know you're here on a Sunday night, but guard. Can I tell you, because I love you, this whole week ought to be guarded. What we're doing here this week is a big deal. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. I mean, it's going to be over before you know it. Every church still needs a season of revival. And yet that day is no longer guarded. Folks, we're living in that kind of day. And I'm not going to pound people over the head. But I'm telling you, we've gotten so busy. Here's the adage we use. God, my plate's too full. You don't understand how my schedule is. Friend, if you're too busy to set aside time for personal, spiritual enrichment, you need to reevaluate your calendar. The Bible tells us this old boy lost it in the muddy Jordan River. Oh, Brother Bill, the things I see during the course of a year, and I know y'all think I'm nitpicking, and you may as well know I'm loose now, so whatever comes out, it comes out. Last spring, I was preaching in a church, and the pastor had a different couple pick me up and take me to church every night. They had not provided a car, and that's okay. On Monday night, this young couple picks me up, and the whole way to church, the woman griped. She said, I don't know why we booked revival this week. We're so busy. We never come to church. We never go to revival. And I thought, in the back seat, I thought, well, hallelujah. I'm riding in the happy hour car. These people are excited about going to church. They didn't come back on Tuesday and Wednesday. On Tuesday night, the sound tech had tickets to the Braves game. I was in North Georgia. Tickets to the Braves game. Thing is, Brother Bill, he could get tickets any night of the week. He got them through his business. But he got tickets to the Braves game on that Tuesday night, the night that a visiting choir came in. And Brother Brent, I felt so sorry for that minister of worship. It was a precious woman who was wonderful, and she was trying to balance everything without a sound tech there on that most important night of revival when I was preaching the lost. And the preacher was just so grieved that man had so glibly, with that important position, said, I'm going to the Braves game. Now, it's okay to go to the Braves game, but may I tell you, that's where we are in America. I can take church or I can leave it. I can go to revival or I can stay home. I can serve God today or I can let somebody else do it. And I'm telling you, maybe you've looked up and realized I've lost the power of God in the murky waters of schedule. Or maybe you lost it, second of all, in the messy waters of storms. Maybe something came blowing into your life and you've had a storm. And like Adrian Rogers once said, instead of getting better, you've gotten bitter. Maybe a storm came into your life and it's pushed you farther away from God. Maybe it was an unexplained illness. Maybe it was a broken relationship. Maybe some storm came into your life. And all you know is when you go back to the place and you give an honest evaluation and you look right there, it's in the messy waters of storms. I've got a third one. I'll go to my final point. If you didn't lose it in the murky waters of schedule or the messy waters of storm, are you listening? Maybe you lost it in the muddy waters of sin. Maybe as much as it hurts to think about it, you've got unconfessed sin in your life, and all you know is that since you got into that sin, you've not had the same cutting edge in your Christian life. You lost it in the muddy waters of sin. Several years ago, I preached a revival meeting in Tennessee. Not been to this particular church in East Tennessee. It's not the one I go to every year, but I've been to this particular church 8 or 10 times. While I was in this particular church, a man came up to me that I recognized by face, but not by name. With tears in his eyes, Brother Billy was really broken about it. He said, Brother Rick, I'm not where I used to be with God. Now, this man was a deacon, Sunday school teacher, wife was a choir member. He was there all the time. And he's confessing this to me at the book table before the service. He said, I've come to revival this week, but he said, I don't even make it all the time anymore. I get the substitute to teach my class. He said, Rick, church just doesn't mean what it used to mean to me. I love my preacher, but here's the word he used. He just doesn't ring my bell anymore. Brother Brent, he said, the music doesn't grab me anymore. He said, I used to be so excited about coming to church, but now it really doesn't matter. And he said, I'm concerned. Am I saved? We began to talk about it. He came to the conclusion that he was saved, but he was still troubled. So we met the next night. Student, the next night he came back to my table, had a few more minutes. I said, let's talk about this a little more. How long has this been going on? He said, for about a year now. He said, for about a year now, I've been dry. I've had no power in praying. Said, I've been empty for about a year now. For about a year. I said, let's talk. We began to talk, and I said, are you willing to open up? And he said, I am. It was just me and him. We slipped off to a little Sunday school room. We're sitting there 10 or 15 minutes before church, and Brother Bill, we're recounting the last year, and I'm not making this up. All of a sudden, that man began to weep. He began to weep. He said, Brother Rick, I'm addicted to pornography. He said, it's a vice. He said, I shake when I think I've got a chance to get to the computer. He said, I shake with excitement. He said, that's how my addiction is. It's like a cocaine addict. He said, I'm addicted. It affects me in every way. I'm addicted to pornography. He said, I got on a website a year ago by accident. And he said, I've stumbled into it, and now it has overwhelmed me and overcome me. And Brother Bill, when we went to that place, we realized that it was since that moment that he's not walked in any victory, not any power. And I said, are you willing to get some help? He said, I am. I said, can I share it with the pastor? He said, you can. So that night after church, him and I and the pastor got together. He began to weep, and the pastor got a hold of a wonderful Christian counselor that has gifted abilities in helping break that stronghold through the Word of God. The man began to have sessions with him. The guy was probably in his 40s. He began to have sessions with that counselor. I came back to that church preacher about a year and a half later. That man met me at the door, beaming, radiant. I knew what he was going to say. He said, preacher, I'm free. He said, church is what it used to be to me. I love my preacher. I love the Word of God. Y'all know what happened? That debilitating, unconfessed sin was dragging him down. And I know nobody wants to hear that tonight, but it's true. Maybe one of the best leaders of this church, one of the best workers in this church, if you're honest with God and you go back to the place, you realize there's unconfessed sin in my life. Not finished. You want the power of God? You want what you used to have? You got to recognize the problem. The cutting edge is missing. Number two, you got to return to the place. Going to get good now, and I'm closing very quickly. Number three, you just got to reclaim the power. Look what it says in verse 6. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Are you listening? Swim. I don't mean did the backstroke or the breaststroke. It began to swim. It did. Literally, in the Hebrew, it means to overflow. I believe that puppy was moving on top of the water. It didn't float, it swam. When you float, you don't swim. When you swim, you don't float. Bible said it swam. You know what it is? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. I was preaching a revival in some town not long ago, and I passed by some little old dilapidated tent on my way to church. 40 or 50, you know, rusty folding chairs under the tent, muddy parking lot, you know, looked like the kind of place that you really wouldn't want to go to. But the best article on the whole grounds was the sign hanging in front of the tent, and it said, miracle service tonight. And Brother Bill, I'm going to go ahead and say it because I'm a Baptist. I thought if I took that sign down and took it to many of the Baptist churches I'm preaching in and we draped it across the front of the building, some folks would get offended. They've gone off the deep end down there, Grace. They got a healing line tonight. They're slaying in the spirit. They got a miracle service down there, Grace, tonight. I ain't going. And yet, may I remind you, Grace folks, every time we meet, we don't have to have a sign up. Every time we meet ought to be a miracle service. We're in the presence of the living God. Every time we meet and the power of God falls, there ought to be some kind of miracle. I'm not necessarily talking about a miracle that you would define as something strange. Folks, it's a miracle just to be with a living Savior tonight. Just to be with the Lord. It's a miracle. The Bible said this old boy needed a miracle, and the axe head began, by the way, I don't have time to go into this, but I'm going to hit it anyway. They cut a stick down. Y'all do know about every time a stick gets cut in the Bible, something good happens. Moses held a stick up and a red, by the way, when the Red Sea divided, Moses had a stick before then. Moses threw a stick on the ground and became a snake, and God said, pick it up. And I really believe, though I can't prove it biblically, that's where Moses got his stuttering problem. I mean, God said, pick up that snake. I know I developed one. Can I get a witness? And he picked it up. It became a stick again. Now, I don't have time to develop this. You look it up. You do know this stick here is a typology of the Lord Jesus, for he's the righteous branch. You do know that he was cut on an old rugged tree so you and I can have eternal life. And you do know every time Jesus shows up, can I get a witness? There's a miracle. The Bible said he threw a stick in and the iron did swim. But here's the revival, everybody. Here's the revival. The last verse, verse 7. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and what? What? Took it. I'm telling you, Brother Bill, that thing could have swam all day. He could have walked down the banks. If he had the capability, he could have filmed it and been gone viral on YouTube the next day. I mean, he could have washed it all day. He could have called the other brothers. I want y'all to look at that thing swimming. Iron don't swim. Oh, come on, son. A battleship, a cruise ship will float. Iron will lay at the bottom of the ocean or the river. It just don't swim. The thing came up and began to overflow. He could have looked at it all day. He could have applauded it. He could have taken pictures. It meant nothing to him until he did what? He had to reach out and take it. He took it. Literally, that means in the Hebrew, he seized it. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel. I'm talking about seizing what God has for me. Seizing the power of God. Seizing the anointing of the Lord. I mean, how many believe it's there? I've just got to reach out and take it. You know where revival is tonight? Got to reach out and take it. Anybody need that tonight? You got to recognize the problem. Hey, I've lost the cutting edge. You got to return to the place. That's where it fell. And then you've got to take it. Reclaim the power. I'm closing with this. Spring a year ago, I'm going to give you a second. Because when preachers say I'm closing, folks start putting their shoes on, grabbing their stuff. And I'm being sweet. I'm not being ugly. But I want you to get this. I'm closing now. All right, here we go. Spring a year ago, I was typing the youth camp, student camp material, y'all. I don't remember what our theme was that year. I think it was I Surrender. And I work on that in March and April. And even into early May, because if I use illustrations, I want them to be as current as they can be. I was getting ready for camp, typing all that stuff. That's a hard job, takes a long time. And I was typing all that stuff. I was preaching that week outside of Chicago, Illinois, and I had a little bit more to do to get it to the printer, to get it ready for camp, to get it in the book. Pastor told me that morning, he took me to Midway Airport. He said, now, Rick, he said, I've got to pick you up or I've got to drop you off rather at 9 o'clock at Midway Airport. It's about an hour's drive from Indiana where I was. He said, I've got to drop you off at 9 o'clock. Now my flight didn't leave till noon. He said, but I've got to drop you off at 9 because I've got hospital calls to make. And in the city of Chicago, that took all day. I said, okay, that'd be great, preacher. He said, I'm sorry. I said, no, I'm going to use it as valuable time. I knew there'd be nobody at my gate that early in the morning. I said, I'm going to go take my computer and I'm going to work on some camp stuff. I got to get it done. This is a God thing. I'm going to do it. He dropped me off. I went through TSA, went through the security, took my laptop out and put it in the tray. Didn't have that pre-check thing that week. And you know where you can just leave it in your briefcase. I had to take it out and put it in. I walked through. I was delighted to find out as I got my watch and stuff to go, that my gate was maybe, I don't know, Brother Bill, 100 yards from where I went through security. Didn't have to go to another concourse. Thought, boy, it's going to be good. And I walked down to that gate, and there really was nobody there that time of the morning. Mine was the next flight. I thought, I'm going to work on camp stuff. Started to get the computer out, but I stopped for a minute because I saw a sign over at this nice-looking restaurant where they were having breakfast, and I hadn't had breakfast. I thought, I need a full stomach. I need to think good. So I went over and had breakfast, played around, for about an hour in there, having breakfast, reading the paper. Came back and I sat down. I said, I still got a couple hours. I'm going to work on camp stuff. Looked over and saw this sign that said Chicago Sports. I'm going to go ahead and look at that. Have you noticed as you get older, you like old pictures? Oh, yeah, man. We like old stuff. And I walked over there and they had old stuff, man. All those old Chicago Bears teams of the 60s, Dick Butkus. Gale Sayers and all those old Chicago Cubs stuff. I'm looking at that old stuff. I look, y'all know I killed an hour in that store. Didn't buy nothing. When I came back and sat down, folks were assembling in the gate. It was noisy. I thought, well, it's almost time to get on the plane. I had a little layover in Atlanta. It's going to take a long time to get home. I thought, I'll work on it when I get to Atlanta. before I catch a plane to Jacksonville. Got to Atlanta, sat down in the gator, Brother Bill. I said, all right, God, forgive me for shirking. Forgive me for being lazy. I'm going to get to work. I reached in my computer bag. My computer wasn't there. It was in Midway Airport. How dumb am I? I don't know where my keys are. Now I don't know where my computer is. I do this for a living. Y'all understand? I had put it in the tray and gotten so busy, I left it in the stinking tray. Who does that? And I went through two, Judy will tell you, two agonizing days trying to find that computer. Brother Bill, I called everybody from the Chicago Police Department. And they finally got me through to a number. You can't get a hold of TSA, man. And I finally got a hold of this guy. After a couple of days, it was just painstaking. And I'm fixing to go back out of town. And here's what he said. I said, I feel like a dummy. I left my computer in the tray. And he said, well, if it'll make you feel better, we have 10 or 12 people a day that do that. No, it didn't make me feel better, not one bit. He said, how do we know it's your computer? I said, well, it's silver with an apple on the front. I said, but if you'll turn that thing on the screensaver, or four of, without question, the most beautiful grandchildren that ever breathed. They're right there. They've all got the same kind of dress on, and they're sitting there in my living room, four little girls. He came back about 2 or 3 minutes later and said, you're in luck. I found the little girls. He said, I'll send it right back to you. They sent it back to me at their expense. I told him I was a preacher. He said, I'll send it right back to you, preacher. And Brother Bill, this will preach right here. God gave me this for, he gave me this sermon. He said, by the way, what gate were you leaving from that day? And when I told him, he just kind of laughed. He said, that's a pity. He said, you know your computer? You know where it was? It wasn't very far from where you left it. Bow with me all over the building. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could I invite you to stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? Can we be honest with God tonight? Are you ready, church? Let's be honest with God. Our wonderful staff is coming to the front. Our musicians are coming. I'm going to pray a prayer. I told you it's revival time. Tomorrow night will be revival time as well. Please hear me. Give me these 2 or 3 minutes now. This morning we saw people saved. Hallelujah. Maybe you were here that you left this morning and you know right now if you were to die, you'd go to hell. Or if the rapture would come, you'd be left behind. You need Jesus. I'm going to invite you to walk down this aisle and take one of these men or women by the hand and say, I need Christ. I still believe in moving your letter during revival. We saw that happen in the second service this morning. Maybe God's told you to move your letter and go to work here at Grace. Man, do it tonight. Obedience brings revival. Maybe God's told you to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. A number of folks came this morning to get their baptism in order. But it's revival. I want you to hear me. Brother Bill, I could go through the ritual right now of asking the audience to raise their hands and ask some simple, direct questions, but I'm not going to do that individually. I'm going to ask you right now. I want you to hear me. I want to ask you to raise their hand. Is there anybody here that needs a fresh touch from the Lord? Is there anybody here that's serving God in some ministry at Grace and you realize the cutting edge is gone? You're tired. You're weary. You're at your post every Sunday, but it's been a long time since the anointing of the Lord was there. You need personal revival. I'm going to ask you tonight to return to the place. Anybody here need to confess sin tonight? I'm going to invite you to return to the place. All over the building, there may be a married couple tonight that needs to return to the place. Maybe you're on the verge of disaster. You need to return to the place. You can return to true love. What I'm asking is this, student, adult, all across the building, I'm going to ask you to get your minds off somebody else, thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so had been here tonight to hear that message. All across the building, I'm inviting members of Grace. I'm going to say this statement in a moment. Those that have lost something tonight that just want to seek the Lord, I'm going to invite you to come from all across the building. See, Brother Rick, if I do that, everybody's going to know that I need revival. Folks, we need revival. We need a fresh touch from the Lord. There ought to be deacons praying together tonight for their ministry. Ought to be teachers praying together that God would send down the old time fire. This is a pivotal night in this revival for us to gather together and seek God's face, to see God do some amazing things these next 3 nights. God, thank you for the privilege to preach. These folks have been so patient with me. God, I've been full tonight. God, all across this building in this great church that standing as a stranger in and out of the midst is growing so wonderfully. To see how you're growing this fellowship is exciting. But oh God, I pray not just for numerical growth, I pray for spiritual growth. Old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. All across this building, as we personally seek your face tonight, send the old-time power, God, on this house. And we'll praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the building. I'm asking a question. Nobody's looking in the balcony of the main floor. Anybody lost something tonight and you just want to seek the Lord? I'm going to invite you to come. Wherever you are, just come on. Just come on. That's right. Just come on. Whatever the need is, just come on. God's moving around the house. How about you? Say, Rick, I'm in the middle of a crowded pew. It's all right. Folks will move. Anybody lost something tonight and you just need to seek the Lord? I'm inviting you to come. Wherever you are, God's moving in the house. God's moving in the house. Brother Brian's praying. Two of our counselors available. The man of God, the men of God, Brother Bill, Brother Mark are here. It's like mercy drops. God's moving. How about you? Come on, student. Have you lost something? Be honest with God. He already knows it. Have you lost something? Are you in your place in grace tonight? But you'll admit I've lost something. I'll invite you to come. God's still moving, man. It's beginning to rain. Folks are still coming. Turn to the person next to you and ask them to walk down that aisle with you. I'm going to ask you again. Have you lost something? Our wonderful team's going to begin to sing and God's still moving. This is revival night in the service. Who else would come? I'm honest with God tonight. I've lost something. As our folks begin to sing, I'm going to invite you to come wherever you are. Just come on. Come on.